in your psalm book, 744.
Well, good morning. Certainly is great to be back out here for another Lord's Day. As always, I am thankful and excited that we could come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and to praise our God and Father. Certainly, that's a part of why we are here on earth and what we are to do to edify one another. The scripture reading that I have is found over in Philippians chapter 2, and there beginning in verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of the death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so there we see that picture of Christ willing to come to this earth to die for our sins and to carry out the plan of salvation that God began back there in Genesis chapter 3. And he decided to do that and to die on our behalf so that we wouldn't have to continue to deal with the punishment of sin. And of course, that is eternal separation from God. And it's interesting there as we think about the lesson today that there in the New American Standard, it has that there's not going to be an option one day, whenever Jesus returns, that every knee will bow. It's not a matter right now of will. People choose to reject Christ and to reject the Word of God, but there will come a time when that will no longer be an option. It will not be a choice. Every knee will confess the name of Jesus, and that's going to be at Judgment Day. And so there's not going to be any atheist in hell. They will know that God exists, and they will know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that sets up our lesson for this morning, as I want us to really think about the word foundation and how the word foundation is important for the child of God today. I want us to turn over and begin there in Matthew chapter 16. And I want us to look at the account of Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus is at this particular time in the place that we're going to read. And this is a familiar verse. And when we talk about this verse, we often look at the fact that we're talking about that the foundation of the church is the truth that Peter confesses there. And certainly that is part of what the lesson is all about. And thinking about asking ourselves this question, is it possible to build the right foundation in our lives? Can we build upon the right foundation of truth? Can the church be founded on the right founder? And is it possible that I can build upon the wrong foundation and come to the wrong knowledge of the truth? And of course, the answer to that question is yes, it is possible if I am not careful in my study of God's Word. If I don't understand how to study and how to put things into context, then I can certainly be led astray, and by a false teacher could certainly carry me away from the foundation of the truth. And so a foundation is very important for the child of God. If you think about the game Jenga, certainly the foundation is important in that game, isn't it? I haven't played it a whole lot, but the whole point of it is you're trying to make that thing as unstable as possible so that the person that pulls that next little wood block off of there will cause the whole structure to come down. And certainly that foundation needs to be there with that game. And when you think about a foundation, I think about a deck of cards, and I think about trying to build a house or something out of that deck of cards. And if you've ever done that, you know that if you don't get that first level right, when you go to build that second level, that whole thing will just come apart. And so we understand from even some very simple examples that a foundation is vital for a lot of different things in life. And it's no different when we think about the church, and it's no different when we think about the truth. And so there in Matthew chapter 16, beginning there in verse 13, we find Jesus at Caesarea Philippi with the apostles. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" They understood as they were doing the earthly ministry and as Jesus is walking about and performing miracles and testifying that he was and is the Son of God, that caused some of the crowd to believe and some of them to disbelieve. And of course, some people were saying that he wasn't the Christ, but that he was someone important according to the Old Testament. And so he wanted to know what was in the heart of the apostles here who were with him at this place. And in verse 16, of course, we have Peter say that great Simon Peter answered in verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. God has chosen you to take away the sins of the world. You are the Lamb of God. You are His Lamb. He's going to sacrifice you so that you can offer forgiveness and pardon for sin." This is exactly what Peter believed at this point. And Jesus turns, of course, there and says, and Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Apparently, I should drink more water. Excuse me. I've been dealing with a dry throat and having to drink a ton of water. Maybe some hard candy will work, but either way. So verse 17 there, apparently I'm going to cough for you guys all listen. Yeah, I apologize. Throat is really dry. It just came on as a sudden attack. Anything, really.
That's a great way to start a lesson. Thank you.
And that's it, folks. Yeah. Hope you learned something. All right. Let's begin from the beginning again. No. We're talking about that great foundation that we need to have in Scripture, and that foundation that we see about the church there in verse 17 as Jesus is speaking to Peter there. Because the Father had revealed this to Peter, and of course he didn't learn this from any person. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And so what we have there is the establishment there of the rock. I'm getting ready to cough again, sorry. Well, this hasn't happened before. Maybe I should have brought that inhaler that was helping me earlier a little bit. And so what we have there is the word Petra, the female, feminine word in the Greek. And what it means is it's a bedrock or a huge foundation compared to the name Peter, which is really a small pebble or stone. And so what we have there is another cough. This is great. Now the sermon's going to go all day. I'm getting some water now, so now I'm being really pampered.
Thank you.
At least I don't look like Bruce. I better drink some more water. Back to the lesson. So Jesus is speaking to his apostles here in the context at Caesarea Philippi. And he's just talked about how it's this bedrock of truth, this foundation. And that foundation that is mentioned there, of course, is the confession there that Peter makes in verse 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we need to build upon that foundation. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. That's a little better. Matthew chapter 7, of course, verse 24. What we have is he's going to lay down this lesson about how we can build upon that right foundation, or we can build upon the wrong foundation. And of course, in Matthew chapter 16, he's talking about the church, and here he's talking about the truth. And so we need to understand that the right foundation is the truth, and it is the church that can be built upon what Jesus said there, that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so it's that foundation that's going to be everything for what you and I are as children of God. There in verse 24, Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here's that term used again, who built his house on the right foundation. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall. For why? For it had been founded on the rock, on the right foundation. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so the lesson there that Jesus is talking about is that we need to understand that there is a right way to build upon the right foundation, and there is a wrong way possible to build upon the wrong foundation. And so we need to understand as Christians and anyone who's not a Christian that's where we need to begin as we think about becoming a child of God. We think about being the church, and we think about growing as a child of God. And so build upon the right foundation. That's what we need to learn. In Matthew chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 16, Jesus makes this plain and clear by reminding us that it's the church that was built upon the foundation of what? Well, he's saying there that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so what we learn then, the right foundation is Christ. And of course, there that foundation is mentioned in a number of different places. But I wanted to look at a couple of different verses, not just Matthew 16 and verse 13, but to really understand that Christ is that proper foundation. I want us to go back into the Old Testament, and I want us to look at a couple of statements that are made by some prophets that help us understand Christ being the foundation of the church, but also the foundation of the truth, and ultimately by application, a foundation for our very life as a child of God. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16 is a prophecy concerning Christ, a prophecy that the Jews rejected. And it's here that we find out that Jesus is going to be that great foundation for the church and for the truth and for the very life of a child of God. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 16, a simple prophecy here says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of God, after Judah is warned of the sin that she had committed, he begins to say this, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone." That word stone here in the Hebrew is foundation. "I'm laying in Zion a foundation, a tested stone." Certainly Christ was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And Christ was the one that was tempted and tested during his life on earth. "A costly cornerstone for the foundation." And so here we have a description of Christ, and here it's talking about how he's costly. That Jesus Christ is actually worth something. He's not worthless, even though many people today think that Christ Jesus is worthless and doesn't care anything about believing and accepting that he is the Christ, the Son of God. "Firmly placed, he who believes in it will not be disturbed." This very prophecy is talking about Christ. And what Peter's going to do in the New Testament, and he's going to take that prophecy, and he's going to explain that that's exactly what Isaiah was talking about. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and through 6 and 8. And he's trying to remind us that as Christians, we are to build up ourselves and grow and be built upon that great foundation of truth, the foundation of the church, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter said, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." You see here, as we think about it in the context here, the terms precious in the sight of God is a connection to the intrinsic value that Christ is. He's valuable because of what He offers to man. He's not valuable or worth anything because of what we place on Him. When we think about that, we think about maybe our own money, and we think about the fact that, in fact, the whole system of finances and money is really an entire belief system that I believe that this money is worth what it's worth. And so that's really the whole concept there. And so people put a concept of, hey, this is what this is worth, and this is only what I'm willing to pay. But when it comes to Christ, we cannot do that. He is worth something regardless if we value Him as that or not. And so what Peter is doing here is he's explaining that we have to have that proper foundation for the church. We have to have that foundation for the truth. And we have to have that foundation for our life. And so we need to be a living stone, one that's alive and being built together. And then he says in verse 5 in 1 Peter chapter 2, "You also as living stones are being built upon as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is the church being built together. You're being built upon that great foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then he goes on to say, "For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay on Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will by no means be disappointed." That's taken from Psalm chapter 118 and verse 22. And so he's quoting from the Old Testament once again and applying that particular prophecy to Christ and saying once again that Jesus Christ is that foundation that was laid for the church and for the truth and for our very lives. Verse 7, "This precious value," as the New American Standard says then, "is for you who believe." But notice what happens here in the text here as we learn that we need to build upon the right foundation, and that right foundation is Christ. "But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." And so today, for those who are atheists and skeptics and those who reject that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, what He is the stumbling and rock of offense. How many people today in our own society are offended about Christ? Now, they may not say it like that, but when you begin to teach the truth that Jesus taught, that homosexuality is a sin, how many people respond negatively to that? How many people are offended by the fact that homosexuality is a sin? How many people are offended by the fact that they don't have to be married and they can live together and they can fornicate, but they don't call it fornication because it's their choice and it's okay? And if you tell somebody that that's wrong because Christ said it was wrong, are they not offended by Christ? Certainly. And so there we have this idea of not just rejecting Christ and being the Son of God, but rejecting the truth that originated from Him. And so today we're faced with that all over the place in our own lives. Might be at school, if you're still in school. It might be in your workplace and knowing people there. It might be knowing people that, hey, as soon as I get off work, I'm going to buy a 12-pack to go home and get drunk tonight. And so there's all these things that are going on that people we probably know, and if we tell them those things are wrong, they're offended. They're stumbling not over what we say. They're stumbling over the foundation of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. "For they stumble," the rest of the verse there in verse 8, "they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Does that mean that they were pre-planned in the mind of God to be sent to hell? Of course not. But the group of people who disobey God, who value Christ as not the foundation of the truth in the church and their lives, those people have already been determined by God to be sent to hell. That's already determined. Now, we get to choose which side of that we're on. But God's already determined by being disobedient to His Son, and that foundation we're certainly not going to inherit eternal life. And so what we have is that we need to understand, according to Matthew chapter 16 and 13, that the church is built upon the foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And after understanding that, we also need to gather from that that there is a right way to build upon that foundation and there is a wrong way to build upon that foundation, and that foundation is Christ. I want us to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because 1 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks to this very foundation. And it's here that in the context, Paul is talking once again about the problems at the church in Corinth. And I've always found it fascinating that the church at Corinth, the church of Christ at Corinth, had a lot of problems going on. If you read the letter within the context, this was a congregation that was plagued with so many problems that today we would probably have no fellowship with it because of how many problems that it actually had. But I want us to notice that even with all these problems going on at this congregation, the Holy Spirit and Paul still write a letter to this congregation and tell them this is what they need to fix. They were still, in, at least to some degree, in fellowship because of the righteous that were there with the rest of the church in the world. And so he's dealing with the fact that they're dividing over who had baptized them and other reasons that, as you read through the book, are just insane, as we think today, brethren suing one another and sexual immorality among them that's not being checked and kept in balance. And all these issues are coming up. And so Paul reminds them about this foundation that we're talking about, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the foundation for the church. He's the foundation for the truth. And again, as we go through the lesson, multiple times I'll say it, he's the foundation for our life. Beginning there in verse 6, remember he concludes by saying, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then verse 10, he begins to introduce this idea of the foundation that's been built there. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds upon it. Now, if we think about the life of Paul and we study the book of Acts, we gain access into what he's really talking about. Because in those three trips that he took, those missionary trips that we talk about, he went about the whole Roman Empire essentially trying to establish local congregations of the church by simply preaching the truth and the gospel. That's what he was doing. And so while he was doing that, he was laying that foundation of here's where the church is, here's the authority of Jesus Christ, and here's what the church is, and here's how you worship, and this is what you need to do to be organized, and essentially later on, this is what you need to do to appoint elders, and these are the qualifications. This is what you must do. And then someone like Timothy or Luke or someone else would come along and he would have a lesson and teach. And so it would build upon that foundation and continue to help them grow to become the mature church that God wanted them to become. And so that's what he's talking about here. And then he says in verse 11 that we need to be careful how we build. We can't just build the church how we want. We can't just come together and say, okay, what days are we going to meet? And when are we going to worship? And how are we going to worship? Can we have instruments? Is it okay if we have instruments? And all these sorts of things. Can we have plays up here and have people act out the lesson and not have any actual verbal discussion of God's Word where someone's preaching the truth? You see, we don't get to determine any of those things because the foundation needs to be built upon Jesus Christ. For no man can lay a foundation, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3, than the one which he laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here's the warning. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. And there's the test of building upon that right foundation. And it goes back to the fact that Paul said, I'm the one that watered. Paul is watered. I came and preached, and then God gives the increase. And so there was workers going on to help the church grow. And of course, that's the same today as we think about myself. We think about Bible class teachers. If we have a guest speaker come, if I've laid a foundation on the truth of what the church is, and then he builds upon that by adding to it, certainly that's the concept here that we're talking about. And so this morning, as we think about the foundation, we need to understand that there is a right foundation to build upon when it comes to the church, when it comes to the ordination of the church, when it comes to the worship of the church, when it comes to how to become a child of God and be added to the church. All those things are laid out for us in the Bible and in Scripture. And it's all founded upon Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now looking there again at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10 through 15, we need to once again be reminded for some application here that a Christian has this solid foundation. The solid foundation being built up. We talk about it quite often when we think about the term growth. But as it was once said to me, we are either growing or we're dying. There's no middle ground there as a Christian. We are either growing. And I'm not talking about the congregation here and numerically growing, but even in an individual way as a Christian, am I growing or am I dying as a child of God? I need to ask myself that. Because the reality is that's the only thing that matters in life. In 1 Peter chapter 1, here Peter is going to introduce us to this concept of growth. I think I remember Jeff quoting this in one of his prayers recently, there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Notice it's the faith that we have that's a part of that protection, that He's given us this faith to have in Him, and by being faithful to God, that's going to protect us for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then notice this discussion here, and we had a series of lessons way back talking about the growth here that's included in the child of God. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so there is the idea that as I'm walking in this life and I have to deal with the heartache and with the persecution and with life, how I react to those things is important. And I need to react to those things with the mindset that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the foundation for why I make any choice. He's the foundation for my whole being and my whole life. And I'm not going to make any decision without Him. And so notice here He's talking about the trials that happen. And really this is the testing, like a testing of metals, to burn those metals in a fire, to take out all the impurities. And so when I have those hardships come about, I can be made pure through all those hardships. And so each of us face different things in life that cause us to struggle and cause us to sin and cause us to think of how I can remain stable and strong for God. But the reality is that during those times, yes, they are hard, but oftentimes we forget that we need to go back and look at those things and say, you know, I made it through this. This is what's happened, and now I'm able to be a better child of God because of this struggle that I had. That's the foundation that we need, and that foundation starts with Jesus Christ. You see, that's the everything for the child of God. Paul would say this in Philippians. This morning in the Bible class, we kind of joked about, hey, at least we're here and we're alive. And, you know, we can think like that. And certainly I do. And I'm glad I'm here. And I'm glad I have my wife and my son. But I often think about what Paul said here in the first chapter of Philippians, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do we think about it like that? Paul made it plain and clear. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't have a problem with death. I don't have a problem with dying. Why? Because he's living his life for Christ. And he wants to see Christ someday. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will be mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. As if he has a choice, but he's given us that example here of thinking about being in the Hadean realm and enjoying what it's like there until judgment day, or if Christ comes back, then certainly to think about dying in the flesh, the physical life, and to think about the work that needs to go on for the church. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much far better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sakes. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. And then he talks about their conduct. And so what he viewed death as is, I don't have to suffer anymore. I don't have to put up with the test of life and trying to make sure I'm a better Christian each and every day. Because if I'm faithful today and I die and have that physical death, that's okay with me. Why? Because I've lived my life for Christ. And of course, we know the passage as well, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I crucify myself, and there I've been crucified, and I live no longer I, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That is my mindset. And it starts from having the proper foundation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It starts with recognizing that he is that foundation for the church, for the truth. And he's the foundation for my life. And Paul makes that clear in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and Philippians 1 verse 21 when he reminds us that even if we die, that's not it. That's not all. And that's the way we need to think, that Christ is going to be at the forefront of my mind. As we know in Matthew 6 and verse 33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The things we need in life we'll have. And we can get to heaven by thinking about Christ being the foundation for my life. So the opportunity for you to become a child of God is this morning. If you're not a child of God, certainly God adds you to his church, the church of Christ that we read about in the New Testament. And that said no plainer than saying this in John 8:24. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. You have to believe this foundational truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it doesn't stop there. That gives us the right or authority to become a child of God. John 1 and verse 11. We're not born into the church, at least not fleshly. We are added to the church and born spiritually. And of course, that's in John 3 and 3 and 5 there. We must be born of water and spirit. We must be born of the teaching that we hear. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we must be baptized for the remission of sins. But in order to be baptized, I have to repent of my sin with a godly sorrow, turn away from that sin and turn to God, and confess that great confession that Peter said that we looked at in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that, if you confess that, if you repent with all your heart and godly sorrow, and you arise and stand up and get baptized, get immersed, that's when your sins will be forgiven. That's when you're added to the church, and you can say that you are someone who is saved, and now you begin to walk that light in the light of the truth and walk faithfully to God unto death, Revelation 2, verse 10. As a child of God, remember, we are not perfect, but we can be faithful, and we can always be faithful to God, and we can recognize that when we sin, we can ask God to forgive us, we can make that right before God, and we can get back to walking in the light and continuing to overcome the temptations that the devil hurls at us. If there's any need this morning, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday you'll record your scene. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? death, what will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free. Washed in the blood of the crucified one, he will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity?